Morning, everyone. Oh, thank you so much, Milo. Thank you, Kevin, eldership team, for this opportunity to be ministering here today. So as you heard, my name is Joe, and I'm married to Pietru. We've got three beautiful girls, Maradi, that's 9, Annabelle's 7, and Lumei, that's 4. So I feel a little bit like I felt yesterday. I did a triathlon sprint race, and I feel like just before that siren went and I had to dig into the water for this message. But what's so amazing is the things that's been shared, even from the prayer meeting and the prophetic words that came through, is just so in line with what I want to share with you today. This week is actually such a special week for me because this week, 19 years ago, I got baptized. Yeah. So, and also this week, 8 years ago, we joined this congregation. Yeah, so it's amazing the journey that we've been on this last 19 and 8 years. And we've really grown so much in the Lord. And I feel like I'm more in love with Jesus than ever before. And we've really grown in spiritual maturity. And speaking of spiritual maturity, that's something that Kevin spoke about last week. And I just want to read this verse that he referred to in let me just see. Is it up there? I don't think it's the right one. Okay. Yeah. The scripture in the bottom is wrong, but it says the following. It says, someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So I want to link my message to what Kevin shared last week and speak about the topic of sanctification. Now, that's a big word, and I'm going to break that down a little bit, but I hope that you brought a spiritual appetite because I'm going to be serving steak today. Okay, so let's start with the definition of sanctification, and this is like the amplified version of a definition, so you might want to write that down or jot it down to dissect it a little bit later. It says the following. It says, sanctification is the process by which a believer is made holy through the work of the Holy Spirit. It involves both a definitive act at the moment of salvation, where the believer is set apart for God, and an ongoing process where the believer is progressively transformed into the image of Christ, growing in righteousness. This process involves a cooperative effort between God's grace and the believer's active pursuit on living according to God's will. Okay, that's a mouthful. So we're going to dig into that a little bit. So the question might be asked, why do you want to be sanctified? I mean, you've got your ticket to heaven, you've been saved, and now you know, okay, I'm on a highway to heaven kind of thing. So why would you want to go the extra mile? Why do you want to put in all this extra cooperation, to become more Christ-like? So I submit to you three reasons of many other, and the first is to enjoy Jesus. Imagine the King of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the all-powerful God, inviting you to come into His very near presence. And in that, there is peace, and there is joy, and there is celebration. And you get to honor Him in that place. So we want to be sanctified, to have more of Jesus in us than of ourselves, because He's worthy to receive all glory. So we want to enjoy Him. The second reason is Jesus is looking for a spotless bride. In the book of Revelation, we see that there will be a day where the church would have prepared herself as a bride to marry Jesus. And if there's any brides here or women who has been married, you know that that day is so special. You want to look perfect. And us as church, we are preparing ourselves for that very day to be presented to Him as a bride. And the third reason is to be an effective witness. I get so sad when I listen to this quote from Mahatma Gandhi when he said, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ. And that's shocking, and that's unfortunately the experience of many people in the world today, where they see Christians as hypocrites, saying they believe one thing and then they live another way. So another reason for us to be sanctified is to become more Christ-like, because you might be the only Bible that some people might read. Now, in this postmodern tolerant culture that we're living, it's hard to discern between truth and falsehood and what is right and what is wrong. But it's so important for us to do that, because if the lines get blurred, we become mediocre and our lights are dimmed, and then people can't see the light of Jesus. So this morning, I literally wrote here, I want to ignite the fire. But it seems like the prophetic words coming through, the fire has already been lit. So I just want to stoke this fire for us to burn red hot for Jesus and for our lights to shine for Him. So I'm preaching today for life change. This is not a feel-good message. This is a message for us to become more like Him and be very intentional about that. So we called to be different. We set apart. So the way we work, people should look at our work and say, like, what the work ethic that this person has, the creativity that this person brings to his job is incredible. And we need to work in a godly way. The way we spend our money, we often hear stewardship teachings to be good stewards of our money, good stewards of our time. What we view as beauty. Beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is what God defines as beauty. And that goes for fashion and what you wear, beauty as in your appearance and art and all sorts of places where we see beauty. We need to define it the way God defines it. And what we engage in entertainment, there needs to be a Father filter in our hearts as to what we engage in, checking our spirits when things are not right. The psalmist writes, he says, I will set no vile thing before me. If you are binging on Netflix, are you getting a check in your spirit sometimes to say, this isn't good for my spirit, I need to put this off? We need to be different. Now, whether you know it or not, there is a spiritual battle. And the prize for victory is your soul. Now, the devil will not come all guns blazing. He's going to come in a much more subtle way. And he's going to come and be super appealing to lure you into his trap. So let's not kid ourselves. Verbode vrugte is nogal lekker. Okay, we see this from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3 verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So the devil will appeal to your senses. He will make something look really, really good. Okay? And he will also present you with your heart's desires. For Eve, that was to be wise and to understand things. And he appealed to that, but because that fruit looked like, wow, I can become wise from this. He did the same thing with Jesus in the desert. When Jesus was fasting for 40 days, he was probably hungry, so the devil presented bread. When he knew that Jesus came to establish his kingdom upon the earth, so therefore he presented Jesus with a kingdom. Said, bow before me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. All right, so he will come in a way that it kind of looks right, it kind of looks in tune, but it's actually masqueraded as lies and as something that's going to ensnare you. So I want to show you a fun little video clip of illustrating this point of the devil masquerading as something that it's not and how it ends up actually wanting to kill you. So this is a clip from Ice Age 4, you're going to see in a moment why this fits in so well with this analogy.
Diego.
Shira?
I wanted to come with you.
She's beautiful.
Sid, I adore Sloth, who cares nothing about personal hygiene.
That's me, baby.
Ooh, Granny.
Come to me, Granny.
Well, hello.
The wrinklier the raisin, the sweeter the fruit.
Ooh, Granny like it. Granny like it very much.
Huh? Guys, aren't you paying attention?
Manny, are you there?
Ellie?
We're over here, Manny.
This way, Daddy. I really need you.
I know, honey. Stay there. I'm coming.
You were right, Manny. You're always right.
No, look, I would... Wait a minute. Ellie would never say that.
Manny? Manny?
Huh? No, they're not real. They're monsters. They're sirens. Don't listen to them. Who can take the sunrise? No! They may look real, but they're not. They're gonna destroy the ship.
Come on, Tiger. Swim with me. I have a snack for you.
And she cooks, too.
Sit! No!
Okay. So he said, they may look real, but they're not. Okay? So, in December, we did some Pilates as a family together, watching a YouTube tutorial. And at one stage, my brother-in-law pointed out that the person that's conducting the Pilates is actually an AI-generated person. I couldn't believe it, upon closely inspecting, I said that that's actually like a cartoon, but it looks like a real person. So my little four-year-old LeMay, she was doing the Pilates with us, and ever since then, she remembers it, and every time we watch something on TV, she's like, is die mense rechtig? Even with the Olympics, you know, with some of the gymnasts, it's like, is die meisies rechtig? And by judging some of the stuff that they do, I can't believe that they are really real. So the title for my topic about sanctification is, it ain't gonna rain no more. And that it is sin. Sin isn't gonna rain anymore. And I want to dig in a little bit in Romans chapter 6. We're going to get them in a minute, but just as an overview, if you haven't read the book of Romans ever or in a while, I would highly recommend that you dig in at least Romans chapter 1 to 8. Yeah, so the first three chapters gives us the most comprehensive diagnosis on sin that we find throughout the entire Bible. Chapters 4 and 5 is on the topic of salvation. And then chapters 6 to 8 about sanctification. Now, sin is God's greatest problem. Why? Because it separates His beloved, us, from Himself. So He needs to deal with that. And how does He do it? Because to compromise His hatred for sin would be to compromise His very character. So how can a just God justify a sinful man? Even the philosopher Socrates said, it might be that deity can forgive sin, but I do not see how. And he wasn't a believer, and he never came to know the salvation of Jesus. All right, so, of course, Jesus took sin upon himself. That was God's plan all along, and he made atonement for us. So salvation is his greatest gift that we receive by faith. And where sin separates us from God, salvation separates us from sin. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I want to share with you an interpretation of salvation that changed my life and my interpretation of the Bible. So it's called the tenses of salvation. The tenses. So I can sum it up in a sentence by saying, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. All right, so the past tense of salvation is justification. That is that moment where you repent of your sin and you receive salvation. You receive Jesus into your heart. You give your life to God. He takes away your sin and makes atonement for you. And this is where God deals with the penalty of sin. And then there's the present tense of salvation, and that is sanctification. That is where God deals with the power of sin. Because who of you know that if you've given your life to Jesus and he's in your heart, it's like you can still sin, right? But we're going to talk about how God deals with the power that sin. Now you've got an option to sin or not. Before that, it was just you were a slave to sin. But now you actually have the ability to overcome it. And then the future tense of salvation is glorification. This is where God will deal with the presence of sin altogether. And that's the time when we go to heaven, where our lowly bodies will be transformed to his likeness. And that's something to look forward to and to prepare for. So just want to point out the difference between justification and sanctification. So justification declares the sinner righteous. The minute that you come to Jesus and say, I believe you, Jesus. I believe in the finished work of the cross. You are my Savior. I repent that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. In that moment, you are declared righteous. Isn't that good news? And then what happens is sanctification then begins to make you righteous. You begin to be transformed in the renewing of your mind and become more Christ-like. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin. If you feel guilty, you've had like a bag of sin in a history of sin, come to Jesus and that guilt will be taken away. And the penalty for that sin will also be taken away. That was taken upon Jesus. And then sanctification removes the growth and power of sin. Sin can no longer just be a resident within your spirit. There needs to be something there is something that can stop it and the growth thereof, and you become more righteous. So to make this a little bit more practical, I'll give you a portion of my testimony. So in high school, I used to be quite the rebel, and I was without identity. I found my identity in all sorts of things, and especially in girls. So I was in a very ungodly relationship with a girl. And I had no resistance against what my flesh wanted. My desires was just for this girl, and I would do whatever I wanted to do. And I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't resist it. And then at university in my first year, I went to a first year's camp. And on this camp, there were some seniors that I really looked up to. And they were such a different demeanor to anything that I've ever seen before. They had joy, that fun, that they were full of life. And I asked him, like, what is it with you guys that you're so happy all the time? Like, you know, and they ended up leading me to Jesus. And it was such a glorious moment where I realized that I've been a sinner. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm full of sin and dirt. I need your forgiveness. And at that very moment, I received justification. My guilt and shame was taken away. The penalty for my sin was taken away. That's my moment of justification. I was born again. I received a new nature. I said, God placed within me a passion for him. I started reading the Bible, and all of a sudden the Bible started coming alive. I understand what I'm reading and it makes sense, and God speaks to me. I had a passion for his church and for people, and I was discipled. Now that's the process of sanctification that took place, that removes the growth and the power of sin. So do you guys think that I could stay in that ungodly relationship? I couldn't, because I knew that that girl wasn't the wife that God had prepared for me. And before that time of sanctification, in my mind, I literally thought I would never be able to leave this girl. But now, with the power of God within me, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit power, I could break away and enter into a new season, preparing for the wife that he had for me. So I hope that makes sense, the difference between justification and sanctification. So my key scripture for today is in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It says the following: Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And this is the cornerstone scripture for baptism in the Bible, and why after you've been justified and have come to the Lord, baptism is the next step as a symbolism of dying to your old life and being raised in a new life as you go down in the water and come up. Verse 5 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Wow. Now, these words, we know. There's no option for doubt here. The old self is powerless because of the union with Christ in his death. When something's dead, it's dead. Like when there's a dead dog, like you can like try to tickle his belly, it's not going to respond. It's a dead dog, right? And the same with us. Our old selves are dead. So it can't dominate any longer. There's a new life. And that's God's goal for you and me. So, first scripture said that Christ was raised from the dead through the glorious power of the Father. So I want to tell you a story of my uncle who lives on a farm in the Northwest Province. He farms with cattle. And his neighbor doesn't farm. He has some canned lions. So that's a lion that's kept in a cage for some rich guy to come from wherever. And then they release the lion for a day into the wild. The guy goes out and shoots his lion and takes a trophy home and says, I shot the lion in the wild, you know. So one day, one of the lions from the cages escaped and jumped the fence to my uncle's farm. So he ran around there, and obviously there's cattle. So my uncle rides around on the farm, and then he sees there's a lion on his farm, and there's his cattle. So he phones his neighbor quickly and says, listen, you need to come get your lion because my cattle is chasing him around. True story. This lion had been so tamed, growing up in a cage, he had no bearing of the authority that was within him. And the same with us. If we don't know the resurrection power that's within us, the devil's cattle can end up chasing us around. I've got good news for you. Sin is no longer master. We now can say no. Now, it wasn't always like this. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints had a lot more difficulty to say no to sin. We see in Genesis verses 4, chapter 4, verse 7, where God speaks to Cain, and he says the following. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Okay, now Cain had difficulty with this because the resources that he had to fight against sin was so little compared to what we have. Listen to what the New Testament says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. This is not a fantasy. This is God's declaration over you and me. So we have new life. We have resurrection power. We have the Holy Spirit. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have so much resources to overcome sin in our lives. But there's no middle ground. You can't serve two masters. So even though you've got the ability now to say no to sin, you must still choose. Why? Because God made you a free agent. God loves you. And love is a choice. So he gives you the choice as well to love him back. And the devil will make his appeal daily with the temptation to lure you away from Christ. Even after you've been saved, as in justified, even after that, he's going to try to steer you away. Why? Because of those three reasons. He doesn't want you to enjoy Jesus. He doesn't want you to be a spotless bride. And he doesn't want you to be an effective witness. So how do we then escape temptation? I will submit to you three keys that you can use. Keep in your back pocket on how you can escape temptation. The first one is you escape temptation by sitting at the feet of Jesus. We see this account of Martha and Mary receiving Jesus in their house, and Martha being distracted with many things, busy, even serving, and Mary choosing to sit at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, "This will not be taken away from you." You know? So, was Mary never going to serve? Of course she was. But she would have been serving with Jesus. When Jesus said, "Okay, now let's prepare some food." You see the difference? So we should avoid distraction, sit with Jesus, and then serve with Jesus. I want to say to you that Jesus is better. Better than any dopamine kick that you can have. Better than any form of entertainment that you might enter into. Better than any glory that you might receive in sport. I'm going to tell you a story of Jannie de Beer. He was a Springbok prop in the 2007 World Cup when we won. He was later called into, midway through the tournament, called into the squad. And he had the privilege of playing in the World Cup final and holding that Webb Ellis trophy on high in front of a stadium of people cheering him. And I met Jannie at a youth conference later that year in 2007. And he's a born-again believer. And at that conference, in one session, the Holy Spirit touched him in such a radical way. With this huge guy, I mean, the guy's built, he's tall, fell on the ground and started laughing uncontrollably, overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just the joy of God started filling him. It was so beautiful to see, you know, the freedom for whatever he was dealing with in his life at that moment. And I met up with Jannie later that day in over lunch, and I asked him about this experience. And he said to me, "Joe, what I felt today far surpasses the feeling that I had in lifting that Webb Ellis cup." He says the joy is unexplainable, the freedom. So I want to say to you, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The second way that you escape temptation is through praying in the Spirit. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, he said, we must pray, lead us not into temptation. He didn't say we must pray, lead us through temptation. He said, lead us not into temptation. This must be our prayer. And then a little bit later on in the story, in Jesus' hour of trial, he asks his three closest disciples, Peter, John, and James, to watch and pray. And he specifically says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And what did they do? Gave into the flesh and just fell asleep. Like many of us, sometimes, I'm too tired to pray. And straight after that, Satan came, tempted Peter. What would have happened if Peter watched and prayed? Would he have responded differently to that lady or whoever asked him, "Do you know this man?" I want to say to you that without prayer, we will not be able to overcome temptation. The great king Nebuchadnezzar found that God directs the affairs of man. God can change the course of your day. If you ask God, he can remove obstacles from your way. Certain people, certain situations, ask him to lead you not into temptation. And when it comes, that you may have wisdom and strength to endure. And when you don't have it, be like Joseph. When temptation came, just hit the road, baby. The third way to escape temptation is burning your books. Now that's a strange phrase, and the context of that is found in Acts chapter 19, verse 17 to 20. This is a revival in Ephesus, where it says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Translated to today's currency, that would be millions of rands. So the word of the Lord grew mightily. Now, metaphorically speaking, many of us have books on the shelf. That is those habitual sin that you kind of quiet the Holy Spirit when He convicts you about them. The devil is looking to put a stronghold in your life, a fortified city within your spirit, that you do not progress in your walk with the Lord. Today, it might be time to take seriously this pursuit of being free. Now, it might cost you something. As you see, there was a value attached to what those people possessed, and they had to bring it and burn it. It also says that the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Now, I want to say to you that the name of the Lord is held in high honor here today. So maybe today it's time for you to believe Him, to be justified if you're not, to come to Him and say, Lord, I need a Savior. I'm lost and I have no direction for my life. Please, would you save me? Or maybe it's your time for sanctification, to say, Lord, there's a growth and a power of sin in my life that I need to deal with. I want to be free, Lord. I want to walk with these fellow saints and run with you, Jesus. I want to be part of that spotless bride. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you for a response, because what I'm sharing with you today is not just information. We're looking for transformed lives. Now, in churches, there is a thing called an altar call. You've heard the term before. So I want to just explain to you quickly what is an altar call. In the Old Testament, it's a place of sacrifice where an animal is slaughtered as an offering to God. So this is like a divine point of contact between God and man. Why? To bring atonement for sin, where that animal took the sin upon itself, or to bring thanks to God for something, or to seek guidance about something. Translate that to the New Testament. We don't offer animals anymore, thankfully, but we do offer our hearts. It's a place where we bring our sins and our burdens that weigh us down before the Lord, where we come to die in order to receive new life, the new life that God has for us, where we commit to the journey that Jesus wants to walk with us. That is the altar call. So I want you to consider if you want to respond to that altar call, whether it is to be justified for the first time, you've never met the Lord, you've never committed your life to Him, or whether it is to say, God, I need more of you and less of me. Okay, so while you think about that, I want to close with a story of a young guy that I met at a camp. His name is Armand. And Armand used to be addicted to drugs. And because of the drugs, he started having epileptic fits. So he was clean for a couple of months, and his parents thought that it might be good to send him to this youth center where we had leadership camps for high school students as a volunteer. So he was volunteering there, and I met him. And at one day, I was in the hall busy presenting a session, and one of the kids came running in, wide-eyed, saying, Armand het geval! Armand het geval! Nee, ruk! And I knew that this was now an epileptic fit. So I ran out as quickly as I can, and all the kids started making a circle around him, and he's just like having his fit on the ground. And I didn't know much about first aid, but I just knew I had to turn him on his side. But his tongue had already fallen back into his throat, and his face was starting to swell up and turn purple. It was a horrific sight, and I knew that the life of this young man is busy leaving him. And at that moment, I didn't know what to do. So I just fell on my knees, and I said, the blood of Jesus! The blood of Jesus! The blood of Jesus! When I just finished shouting that, immediately he came by. It was a miracle we witnessed right there. He was resuscitated, came by, we refreshed him. And then a little bit later that day, when he was fully himself, he said to me, "Joe, while I was lying there, I saw something like bats wanting to come and collect me. I was so afraid. And then I came back and I knew it was because of the games I've been playing and the music that I've been listening to." Those were his words. And he said, "I need to burn this stuff." Just like in the Acts chapter 19. He wanted to deal with that very thing that was going to kill him, that was going to destroy him. He said, "I knew I was going to hell." So that later that night, we polluted the earth a little bit with some CDs and stuff. And he committed his life to the Lord. I'm sharing that story with you because Armand took the altar call seriously. I didn't even make the altar call. He just responded because of what God had done in his heart. So God is busy moving, I know, in your hearts. So I want to ask you, do you want to respond to him? Not to me, to him. Say, "Lord, I want more of you. I can't live without you, Jesus.